If you still have your Bibles before you, if you turn back one chapter in Romans, chapter 3 of Romans, and the questions that are raised there in the first verse. What advantage then hath the Jew? Or what profit is there of circumcision? This morning I'd like to speak to you on the subject of advantages of a covenant child. They're implicit in this passage of Scripture. Yes, we read, what advantage is there in being a Jew? And yet, Paul speaking of Jews who had not yet embraced Christ as Savior. And as he speaks of these Jewish individuals who had not yet embraced Christ as Savior, he asks, is there an advantage that they have? And some would say, oh, there's no advantage to that. You know, if they don't believe it, it'll just send them to hell. But the Holy Spirit says to us in verse 2, much every way, chiefly because unto them were committed the oracles of God. What advantage hath a Jew? What advantage or profit is there in circumcision? Brings up the idea of what advantage is there to be a covenant child? To be in the covenant of the Lord even without believing yet, as the Jew had not yet believed. The Holy Spirit is saying there is a tremendous benefit wherever the Word of God has been bestowed. A tremendous benefit. And here we learn of the covenant that God makes with those who believe. We read a portion, we read all of Genesis 17 where God delineates the nature of his covenant. And he says, I make a covenant with you, Abraham, who believe God. God initiated a covenant of grace with Abraham. We see it very clearly when we read the Holy Spirit's testimony through Paul in Romans chapter 4 that he's saying this is a covenant of grace. It's not because you've worked yourself along in favor with God and so he'll bestow these blessings on you, but he believed God and it was accounted to him as righteousness. And so there is an advantage that is being testified that is here for children of believers because God establishes his covenant. As we read that covenant with Abraham, he says, I will establish my covenant between me and thee and thy seed in their generations for an everlasting covenant. We might as parents, when we look down at a sweet little child that's just been born to us, and as we hope for salvation in Jesus, we might hope for that child's salvation as well. But it's not just based on a hopefulness that maybe God would have a relationship with that child. For in the covenant in God's established covenant, he says, I make that covenant with you and with your seed after you. That's God doing. It's not wishful thinking of believers thinking, oh, I hope my children, God will accept them too. We see beautifully testified in the Scriptures that there's an advantage to being born a covenant child. In Romans 9, Paul went on to say, describing the Israelites in verse 4, he says, who are the Israelites? To whom pertaineth the adoption? He's describing who they are. Pertaineth adoption and the glory and the covenants and the giving of the law and the service of God and the promises. He's speaking of people who have not yet embraced the Savior yet. And he's saying these are the benefits that are there. There is a benefit to the children of believers. Paul, on the day of Pentecost, when he's preaching the gospel and people are convicted for having killed the Savior, they come and ask, what should they do? And they're called to believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. And they're told that there's a promise that's been made. And that promise of the giving of the Holy Spirit is to you and to your children. Well, a lot of people question whether that really applies to the children. But beloved, let me give you two examples before I begin talking about the benefits and the advantages of being a covenant child. We see in the example of Jesus. You remember that day in the gospel account when parents are bringing their infants. Luke tells us in Luke chapter 18, parents are bringing their infants to Jesus for Jesus to bless them. And the disciples, babies cry, don't they? They make noise, don't they? They sometimes seem to interfere with the thinking processes of old people, And the disciples are saying, push them away, get away, stay away, leave the Savior alone. And what do we hear? Jesus says, suffer the little children to come unto me, for as such is the kingdom of God. It bids that the children come. Remember, Luke tells us those were infants that Jesus took up in his arms and blessed. Infants. Now some people will look at that and say, well, look, see how Jesus loves children. He loves all the children, doesn't he? But when you look at the gospel account, we have another story where Jesus has left out of the land into an area where it's inhabited predominantly by Samaritans, by those who are considered Gentiles, and he comes to this Syrophoenician woman who has a daughter who's been demon-possessed. And this mother loves her child dearly, and she comes pleading with the Savior that he would heal her child. She's heard apparently stories of how this man, this Messiah, has come and he is healing people all over the place. And she's begging Jesus to heal her child. She falls on her knees. She worships him and pleads on behalf of her child. What does Jesus say to this woman? Oh, for those who would think that the covenant applies to every child, no, it's the child of the believer. Listen to what Jesus said. It's recorded for us in Matthew 15, verse 25. He says, then she came and worshipped him, saying, Lord, help me. But he, Jesus, answered and said, it is not meet to take the children's bread and to cast it to dogs. That's unexpected if you're thinking along the other lines, oh, Jesus just loves all the little children. How could he say that? It wasn't because he has contempt for children, but it's because what he said was directed by God's covenant, where he says, I make a covenant with you and your seed after you. A covenant relationship with children. God cares about children. And today, I speak to you as John, Jesus' beloved disciple, did. I speak to fathers who are here, but I also speak to children who are here. If you can understand my voice and what I'm sharing today, I want the children to know that there's an advantage to being a covenant child. I want fathers to know so that they teach their children, but I want covenant children to know that there is an advantage to the child of one who believes. That you are special in God's sight. By definition of his covenant, which he established. Not just, some would say, well, that's just Old Testament. That's for Jewish people. No, it's for New Testament people as well. God is a place. Jesus says, suffer the little children to come and be, and forbid them not, for as such is the kingdom of God. We see John in his epistle, his first epistle in the second chapter, at verse 12, he says, I write unto you, little children, because your sins are forgiven for his name's sake. I write unto you fathers, because you have known him that is from the beginning. I write unto you young men, because ye have overcome the wicked one. I write unto you, little children, because you have known the Father. Now, a lot of people say, well, that's just, you know, he's just talking to all the believers. But you notice what he does there? He's speaking in terms of age. He says, fathers, young men, little children. Now, we know that John at other places uses the term affectionately little children for every believer. But in this particular spot, as he's writing this letter, he's distinguishing between ages. And he's saying, there's fathers and there's young men and you little children. And he says this about little children. I write you. Why? Because your sins are forgiven you for his name's sake. Why? Because they believed. He was writing them because they could understand. They believed in Jesus. They knew the Father, as he went on to testify. And so it's the design of God that he would bring the children of believers into covenant with him. And we see this beautifully testified throughout the scriptures. Psalm 148, 12 says, both young men and maidens, old men and children, let them praise the name of the Lord, for his name alone is excellent. His glory is above the earth and heaven. And so then, I bring us then to the benefits of a covenant child, and these advantages are in terms of benefits and promises. Benefits and promises. First, the benefits of being a covenant child. And this would apply to every covenant child, whether you believe or whether you refuse to believe. The first one is, as we read in Romans chapter 3, you have the oracles of God. As a covenant child, you've been born into a family where there's a Bible. You've been born into a family where you've been taken to worship God and you've heard the gospel preached. You've heard the word of God preached. You have the oracles of God proclaimed to you. There's advantage in this, the Lord says. And as I mentioned earlier, some would say, oh, there's no advantage. You don't believe. You just get a greater curse because you know more and you reject more. But the Holy Spirit says, no, this is a great advantage. And if you consider the people who've never heard the gospel, people who've never heard the gospel, isn't it a wonderful privilege to have heard the gospel? Everybody will stand in the judgment with what they know. And many who've never had the word of God will stand in the judgment with their own hearts convicting them that they've done wrong, but they won't have a Savior. What a blessing it is to have the oracles of God that not only tell you right and wrong, but tell you when you know you're wrong that there's a Savior for sinners. There is a tremendous advantage to be exposed to the Word of God. That's a benefit of being a covenant child. But there's a second benefit that I would mention in being a covenant child. We've read earlier from Romans 9 that Israelites are those who have adoption and the glory, the covenants, and the giving of the law. There's a benefit from having the law of God. A lot of young people, a lot of covenant children, come to a time in their life where they say, I hate the law of God. I hate the word of God. I want to go live like the rest of the world. Beloved, there's a tremendous blessing. Young people who are here today, I hope you'll hear what I'm saying, but I particularly hope your parents will hear me and nurture in you a love for the word of God. In Deuteronomy chapter 4 and verse 8, we read this. And what nation is there so great that hath statutes and judgments so righteous as all this law which I set before you this day? See, a lot of people hate the word of God because it says, don't do this or don't do that. And you say, but I want to do that. And in your lust for evil, you forget the wondrous good. God declared in his word, he gave his commandments for your good. For your good. And a lot of times, parents, our children are not taught to think of how much good comes to them because of the word of God. When you're in covenant community and the Word of God is being taught, you have the covenant of God. You have the laws of God. And what society is there that is such a good society to live in as in a place where God's Word is taught? A lot of times you don't think of that. Parents, you might be wise to take your little children and let them observe an area in a surrounding community where there's no exposure to the Word of God, and you see how children live. I hear stories in some cultures where children are taken out at 4 and 5 years of age because their mama's remarried and the stepdad doesn't want them, and they put them out and they live on the street for whatever they can get out of the garbage can. In a culture influenced by God's Word, that doesn't happen. It'd be a rare occasion, and it'd be because of the wickedness of the parents' heart. You see, we desperately need the Word of God. You children are here because you are in a family where your family followed the dictates of God's Word. We sang, children are a heritage from God. They're a blessing from God. How many millions of children in our nation, their parents didn't believe that, and their mama took them to the abortion clinic before they were born and got rid of them. You see, there is a difference from living under the covenant of God. But even you know, parents you can show, and children you can see this. Oftentimes, how many times children you say, well, that's not fair. Well, when you look at God's law, God says in Leviticus chapter 19 and verse 15, you shall do no unrighteousness in judgment. You shall not respect the person of the poor, nor honor the person of the mighty. God says there's one rule for everybody. Well, if parents understand that rule, kids, every child in the family would be treated the same, but according to your need. But some children are raised in families where one child is favored over against another child. One parent, the parent loves that child, and this child gets everything, and this child over here gets nothing or very little. And when God's Word influences parents, they treat their children the same, just like in a culture where you live under God's Word. Everybody's treated the same. And kids, if you ever watch the news, you'll see oftentimes in the perverted culture that we live in right now, sometimes a ruling in the courts will be against a rich person because he's simply rich. And they say, oh, he's got more money than this person, so we'll rule in favor of the poor person so that the rich person, he can afford to lose his money. Well, that's not justice. Did he do wrong? That's the issue. And on the other side, so often, you know, you hear how many more people of one racial background are in the prisons. And how often has someone of another racial background gotten off because of who his mommy or daddy is? That's wrong. Now, that doesn't mean that it's completely perverse, because if you do perverse things more so in one culture than another, you're going to find more of you in the jail as well. But there's great benefit, and I can't belabor this long, beloved, but parents, I would say to you, if you'll use the wisdom that God gave you from His Word, don't just make rules that are according to the Scripture and tell your children you need to behave as a Christian child and say, you must do this, this is right, and you must do this because it's, must not do this because it's wrong. Show your children the wisdom of God's Word. What would it be like if we didn't have this? God protects all innocent people. Another place He says, thou shalt not follow a multitude to do evil. In our country today, there tends to be this attitude, we have democracy. If the majority thinks this is okay, it's okay whether it's right or not. God says, what's right is right, and what's wrong is wrong. And He teaches us those rules. And young people, we need this so desperately. In our courts today, Someone has stolen from another person. The person has squandered what he's stolen, and he comes into the courtroom, and the judge may find him guilty, and the jury find him guilty, and he's put in jail. But what happens to the person he stole from? Did they get all their money back? Not in our courts today, because it's not justice there. I had something stolen from me years ago, and the officer said, "Well, you have insurance, don't you?" There was no intent that I would ever have the person who stole from me return what he had stolen. We said, that's not justice. And so I simply am making a case, and this case could be made over and over and over again to show the advantages of being protected in a society ruled by the commandments of our God. Good commandments. There's no nation so great who has these commandments and statutes that God has devised for our good. There's also that benefit of having parents required by God to teach you kids. Now, sometimes you might rather not your parents teach you, but it really is important, because you're not going to benefit from all these laws if your mom and dad aren't studying these laws and in turn communicating these to you, because you're probably, most children will not find them on their own. And so God has told them that they're to teach you. But a lot of times, parents, we teach them like, you ought to do this and you ought to do that. But in that beautiful passage in Deuteronomy 6, where it talks about parents rising up, and when they lie down and when they walk by the way, they're continually instructing their children. In that passage, what's he say? First of all, the parents have to have God's commandments in their own hearts. And there is a vast difference when you love something and you're teaching your children something you love, and when you are teaching them something, you need to do this because God is going to really give us a hard time if you don't do it this way. You love it because you love God. And you teach your children to love the Lord, and what a difference it makes because you have parents. And God has always designed that children would be taught by their parents. Back in that covenant of grace that God made with Abraham, and in Genesis 17, in the very next chapter, as God speaking to Abraham, he says this of Abraham in Genesis 18:19. He says, "For I know him," speaking of Abraham, "that he will command his children and his household after him, and they shall keep the way of the Lord to do justice and judgment, that the Lord may bring upon Abraham that which he spoke unto him." He says, "For I know him." And that term in Hebrew conveys not more than just intellectual knowledge, but it also implies to a great degree, God loves him. I love Abraham because I have this design for him. Not only would he have my commandments in his heart, but that he would teach them to his children and his household. This is God's design. Benefits that daily come upon the children. And God would have this done. We see throughout the Old Testament God teaching about how the children are to be taught. "Come, you children, hearken to me, and I will teach you the fear of the Lord," David taught in the song that he gave. And throughout the scriptures, Isaiah 38:19 speaks of the living, "He shall praise thee as I do to this day. The father to the children shall make known thy truth." That's God's design. And so it is, Ephesians chapter 6 and verse 1, that oftentimes is quoted by Christian parents. "Children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right." Verse 4 goes on to say, "And ye fathers, provoke not your children to wrath, but bring them up in the nurture and the admonition of the Lord." This is what God's design for us is. So some people think, "Oh, no, that's just Old Testament." No, it's New Testament. And as we understand, we rightly sing God's word from his hymn book in the Old Testament. We'll close today in a little while with a portion of Psalm 78, where we, as a congregation of God's people, sing, "We will not hide them from their children, showing to the generation to come the praises of the Lord and his strength and his wonderful works that he hath done. For he established a testimony in Jacob and appointed a law in Israel, which he commanded our fathers that they should make known to their children, that the generation to come might know them, even the children which should be born, who should arise and declare them to their children." That's God's design. We'll be singing that as a hymn unto our God, his design. But we move on from these benefits that are the advantage of all covenant children to the promises made to covenant children, which are promises that are conditional. It's not every child gets this. They're conditioned on certain things that must be fulfilled. But they're promises. I mean, isn't it a benefit if your dad happens to have $100 and he says, "If you do this chore and you do it faithfully for several weeks, I'll give you $100. That's a real benefit. Not every child gets something like that. That would be a great amount. Years ago, I would have talked about $1 or $10, but, you know, I found a nickel that somebody didn't bother to pick up this week on the road because it was like a penny to most people, I think. But you see, kids, there's a tremendous advantage to being a child of God. And the promises that God makes to his covenant children don't apply to every covenant child because they do have conditions. For example, just to illustrate this very quickly, Esau was a covenant child. But he sold his birthright for a bowl of soup. You know, maybe don't always think of this. Judas, who betrayed Jesus, was a covenant child. And Jesus said of him, or the scriptures say of him, that it had been better he'd never been born. So, you see, there's certain blessings of the covenant that don't apply to every covenant child. They're conditioned. And the ones I talk about now are these promises or condition. I mentioned earlier in Acts 2 at verse 38, there's spoken of a gift of the Holy Spirit, a gift of the Holy Ghost. He says, "This promise is to you and to your children." This is a glorious gift, beloved. A glorious gift. It's a life-transforming gift. It's what really changes you from the outside, from the inside out. In Isaiah, speaking of the coming of the Holy Spirit in chapter 44, says, he says, "Thus saith the Lord that made thee and formed thee from the womb, which will help thee. I will pour my spirit upon thy seed and my blessing upon thine offspring. And they shall spring up as among the grass and as willows by the watercourses. One shall say, I am the Lord's, and another shall call himself by the name of Jacob, and another shall subscribe with his hand unto the Lord." What's he describing there? He's talking about someone who receives the Holy Spirit, so identifying with the Lord that you willingly give yourself. It's not just, oh, your mom and dad or your dad saying, you know, remember, you're a Christian. But it's rather the child from his heart saying, I belong to the Lord. I'm the Lord's. And it's the work of the Holy Spirit within the heart of the individual. You might say, well, how can you get this Holy Spirit? Well, God sometimes gives the Holy Spirit with someone out without them asking. He purposes to save and he just pours his Spirit out on people. But there is instruction from our Lord Jesus Christ that tells us you can have the Holy Spirit by asking. And I don't have time to develop it, but if anyone who really sincerely is interested here, Luke 11, verses 1 through 13, describe prayer disciples asking Jesus to teach them how to pray. Jesus going on to say, if you really want to know how to pray, pray like the man who had a guest who came at midnight and he didn't have anything to give him to eat. And so he went next door and he beat on the door of his neighbors asking for food. And the neighbor says, oh, no, I'm in bed with my children. Go away, you know, essentially. And the man just keeps pounding on the door and pounding on the door and pounding. Finally, he says, the whole household's going to be woken up. And he goes and gets some food and takes it out to his neighbor. And he uses this illustration to tell us, ask, seek, knock. And to understand the way it was written in the original Greek language, it's not just ask once. And see, that's the fatal mistake some have said. Well, one time I asked God to give me the Holy Spirit and nothing happened. But what Jesus is saying there, he's saying, keep on banging until he gives you what you ask for. And he says, you've had earthly fathers, even, you know, they're not so good. And they usually don't give you rotten gifts when you ask for something. He says, but you ask your Heavenly Father, and he will give you his Holy Spirit if you ask. Beloved, this is the whole key to receiving the promises that God made in his covenant of grace. Because if you don't have the Holy Spirit, you can go through the motions of all the rest of the gospel. But as the Lord says in Romans 8, if you don't have the Spirit, you're none of his. You need the Holy Spirit. And the Holy Spirit is what empowers the Christian life. There's been a lot of people said, well, I'll try to live the Christian life. I see Christian friends and they seem to be happy and everything's going on. I'll try to copy them. And they get so frustrated because you cannot live the Christian life as it's described in the Scriptures without the Holy Spirit, the Spirit of God dwelling in you. And it's that Spirit of God then, which is a promise made to the children of believers. That is the promise that God has said he will give to the children. He says that he will take in this new covenant that he makes. After the days, he says, I will put my law in their inward parts. I will write it in their hearts. I will be their God and they shall be my people. What's he saying? You're going to want to be a Christian. You're going to want to be a follower of the Lord Jesus Christ. You're going to enjoy that relationship. Ezekiel says the same thing, speaking of from the Lord. He says, then I will sprinkle clean water upon you, and you shall be clean. From all your filthiness and from all your idols will I cleanse you. A new heart also I will give you, and a new spirit I will put within you. And I will take away the stony heart out of your flesh, and I will give you a heart of flesh. He's talking about a powerful transformation that takes place when the Holy Spirit, it accompanies the gift of the Holy Spirit. There's a lot of segment within the church that have tried to say, oh, if you have this miraculous ability to heal or if you can speak in tongues or whatever, but the Scriptures are testifying the gift of the Holy Spirit that takes away sin from your heart. That's the mark. Jesus said there'll be many who claim that I cast out demons in your name and I did this in your name, and he'll say, depart from me, I never knew you, you who practiced lawlessness. That's what he'll say in the day of judgment. What we need is the working of the Holy Spirit in our heart. Because when he's at work, we'll want to do what's right. We'll want to do what's right. And when we fail to do what's right, it'll break our hearts. Believers sin like unbelievers, but not to the degree. And we can't live long with our sin till the Holy Spirit breaks our hearts and we confess our sin. The Lord promises that he will give this kind of heart to the children. In Jeremiah 32 and verse 39, speaking of the coming of the new covenant like in Christ Jesus, he says, I will give them one heart and one way that they may fear me forever for the good of them and of their children after them. God purposes to pour out his blessing on you kids. If you only cry out to God and ask for the blessings he's bestowed on your parents. He rewards, I must move on, time's fleeting. He rewards covenant children for their obedience as well. It's conditioned. It's conditioned. He spanks us when we're naughty. And he rewards us when we're good. Sometimes you're being good and you still suffer. But when you have the Holy Spirit, you'll understand that God has a greater purpose for which he wants us to go through some suffering for a while. But he rewards us really quickly. Psalm 1, blessed is the man that walketh not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor standeth in the way of sinners, nor sitteth in the seat of the scornful. But his delight is in the law of the Lord, and in his law doth he meditate day and night. And he shall be like a tree planted by the rivers of water that bringeth forth his fruit in his season, and his leaf also shall not wither, and whatsoever he doeth shall prosper. Mm-hmm. Your soul prospers, children, when you carefully follow the Word of God. When that's the focus of your heart and mind, God will teach you how to live with people. It'll bring peace to your homes. You know, in every home here, I venture guess, at various times of the week, there's an argument that goes on, a conflict that goes on, and every one of us at times are tempted to be bitter and to hold on to that bitterness and so on. But when God's Word, by His Spirit, is ministered in our hearts, we're brought to forgive one another. We're reminded, how did God deal with you? And we're reminded to forgive one another as God in Christ Jesus has forgiven us. It brings us to humility. It brings us to seek a restoring of broken relationships. God works graciously to bring blessing to those who obey. But I mentioned disobedience, and the Lord promises in His covenant that He'll sustain us even when we're disobedient. That's the blessing, because you see, God doesn't say, oh, He's good today, so I'll love Him, and tomorrow when He's wicked, I'll just cast Him aside. That's not what God's Word says. Jesus said, no one will snatch you out of my hand when the Father's given you to me. No one will snatch you out of the Father's hand. And this is what the Lord says. He says, whom He loves, He chastens. When you've been naughty, when you've broken covenant with God, God comes back to chasten you. And He describes this through His servant David in Psalm 89, where He says, if they break my statutes and keep not my commandments, then I will visit their transgression with the rod and their iniquity with stripes. That's the discipline. Then He goes on to say this precious promise, nevertheless, my loving kindness will I not utterly take from Him, nor suffer my faithfulness to fall. What a glorious promise. How many of us start the walk of faith and we're fearful somehow? You know, we struggled with sin in the past so much, and we feel like, you know, will the Lord really be able to deliver us from these things that have so often been our besetting sins that have caused us to stumble? And God is saying, I'm faithful. I won't withdraw my promise. I may spank you, or I may chasten you in certain ways. I may cause all kinds of hardship to come, but it will be not because He's punishing you, but He's correcting you. He's getting you ready for the heavenly place that Jesus has gone to prepare. And the last thing I'd mention with you, you're sitting here as children, and you're thinking of, hopefully, of some of the things I've shared with you. And you know what? God gives a promise to you as the children here. And we're going to sing this in just a little bit. He promises to bless your children. Your children. It's not just you're a child of your parent who's here, but He's promised to bless your children. He refers to this in Psalm 102. Where God is declared, thou art the same, and thy years have no end. The children of thy servants shall continue, and their seed shall be established before you. Talking about generation to generation. Psalm 103 is a song that heralds the same thing. Verse 17, but the mercy of the Lord is from everlasting to everlasting upon them that fear Him, and His righteousness unto children's children. But He qualifies to those such as keep His covenant. His condition. But if you will take God at His promise, He will keep His promise to you. The last portion that's so encouraging to parents or grandparents when you see wayward members of your progeny, your offspring, in Isaiah 59 at verse 21, "As for me, this covenant, this is my covenant with them, saith the Lord. My spirit that is upon thee, and my words which I have put in thy mouth, shall not depart out of thy mouth, nor out of the mouth of thy seed, nor out of the mouth of thy seed's seed, saith the Lord, from henceforth and forever." That's a glorious promise. It's based on conditions, yes, but it's a promise that from generation to generation to generation, it's intended by God that His blessings of the covenant would be poured out on those who trust in Him, like Abraham. I simply say, kids, I hope you'll remember this. Maybe you can listen to this sermon again with your parents and discuss it. I encourage parents to remember this. The grandparents, you may have a wayward grandchild. You may have a wayward child. Look at the promises. Our kids need to be taught there's an advantage to being a covenant child because God made promises that include you in that covenant. Let's look to the Lord in prayer.